Turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel 16. You know what? Before you go there, if you have the, if you've got a Passion Translation, turn to Psalm 139. If you don't have a Passion Translation or can't pull that up on your phone real quick, you can go ahead to 1 Samuel 16. God's kind of taking this this message and kind of transforming it, you know, on a daily matter with me. A few weeks ago, God started stirring this in me. Marty and Krista were getting ready to go up to Wisconsin, and they were speaking at a church in Wisconsin in Madison last week, and went real well. I think Lori said, Marty, y'all got a group of guys going to come down in June to Honduras from that church. So that's all our people. I shouldn't say guys. Just I use that as a generic term. Coming down, so excited about that and what God's doing. But I sent Marty a text a few days before they were going to go, and just, you know, trying to encourage him and all that. And in the text, I said, you guys are real and authentic. And I said, release that authenticity as you speak into the lives of those people. And I felt a real weight on that word when I said, when, you know, just a weight from him when I used that phrase, real and authentic. And so God started carrying me down this path of authenticity and what he has to say about it. And he carried me to David and looking at his life. And so this morning I want to talk about an authentic journey. God has made us as unique individuals. God has made us authentic. The best thing that we can do in life is be true to ourselves, be true to how God created us, who he created us to be, who he designed us to be. The word says to be not conformed to the world, but be transformed into his image by the renewing of our minds. So he said, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed. And I don't want us to mistake authenticity with the way we dress or what color our hair is or how many piercings we have or how many tattoos we have. Because a lot of people, they view that and say, I am being authentic. I don't have a problem with blue hair. I don't have a problem with tattoos. I think Brett's got some really cool tattoos, you know. But just the fact that he's got some cool tattoos, or somebody's got a weird color hair, a different colored hair, or they've got piercings and all of that stuff in different places. Just because they do that does not make them authentic and unique. His authenticity is not found in the fact that he's got a big tattoo of Jesus on the cross on his back between his shoulders, or the map of New Zealand on his arm. That doesn't make him authentic. The thing that makes him authentic is how he lives his life based on what God says about him and who God created him to be. That's what makes him authentic. I want to read some definitions. These come from Merriam-Webster. Authentic, three words here that I want to give you some definitions of. Authentic, it's of undisputed origin, genuine. Of undisputed origin, I really like that, of undisputed origin. If you look at a work of art, a painting, I'll say, a Rembrandt or a Picasso or something like that, that you come in and you see this painting, and one thing about, say, Rembrandt, an expert in this, they can look at a Rembrandt and they can look at another Rembrandt, and because of the characteristics, there is no mistaking the origin of this. They can say based on, and I know nothing about art, but they can say based on this and this and this and this and this, we can say that this is definitely a original Rembrandt. It's an original Picasso. Somebody that has an eye for the detail and understands the way that this artist expressed himself, they can look at that and they can see this is an original. There can even be an original reproduction. It's identified as a reproduction. I'll be honest with you, I think that's what we are more than anything, is we're an original reproduction, or a genuine reproduction. We're an authentic reproduction because we're supposed to look like Christ. We're supposed to be like Christ. We're supposed to model our life after the passion and the love that we see in Christ. But in that, there are details about us, and I'm about to read this in Psalm 139. There are details about us that He has originated and He's designed. But you know what? He only expresses through us what is in Him. Let me say that again, because this is a good foundational thing. He only expresses through us what is already in Him. So if your life is an expression of something that you do not see in Jesus, then it's not of Him and in Him. Y'all hear me on that? Y'all feel me on that? If it's not found in Him, it's not authentic according to how He created us to be. Another definition or another aspect of the definition of authentic is true to one's own personality, spirit, character. The next word I want to give you a definition on, like I said, this is teaching this morning, guys. This ain't sexy and exciting and all that, but this is good and it'll help you. Unique, being the only one of its kind, unlike anything else. Being the only one of its kind, unlike anything else. I really like that. Unlike anything else. And I will put a qualifier in that. Except like Christ. I am unique among men, but I'm not unique to Him. When I say not unique to Him, there is nothing in me, or there should be nothing in me, that is not in Him, as I said a while ago. All right? So that's the qualifier that I'll put on that. We come in and we want to be, we're different. We're different individuals. We have our own nuances. We have our own rhythms. We have our own cadence. We have our own timing on things and personality and all of that stuff. Our gates are different. Everything is different about us, but none of it should be foreign to what we see and find in Him. So that's the qualifier I'll put on that. The last word I want to give you is real. It's existing or occurring as fact, actual, rather than imaginary, ideal, or fictitious. Real. Existing or occurring as fact, actual, rather than imaginary, ideal, or fictitious. We see so much out there in our culture and society. We hear, you know, fake news is a big phrase. It's been trumpeted by everyone in the last several years, you know, the fake news. And then I can't help but seeing so much is the world according to whoever spins their narrative. Whether it be about the COVID, whether it be about society, whether it be about our belief system, whether it be about our ideals, or even within our denominations and all of that stuff. The world according to us. And what's real is what He says is real. What's real is what He declares. What's real is who He is. Okay? And you say, oh man, I got it. I understand all of that. I don't know that we really do. I want to read Psalm 139 because David wrote Psalm 139. This morning I wanted to talk about David and an authentic journey. I look at the life of David and I'm really amazed. He's always been one of my heroes in the Bible. I mean, how do you not love David? He was. We look at him and we can see a lot of our humanity in him. Maybe ideally what we want to be, who we would like to become. Because you see David, the word says he's a man after God's own heart. We see a man that's full of passion. We see a man that's full of fire. We see a man that's full of faith. He's full of fierceness, bravery, all of these things. I mean, you know, the thing I love about David, or I've always said I love about David, I mean, this cat will go out and, you know, he can kill 200 Philistines in warfare and then wash the blood off his hands and get on a doggone guitar and write a song to the Lord. And that's a bad cat right there. That is a layered dude right there. And so as I look at, but then we see the fact that David is a man and he's screwed up in some areas also. And so we can relate to that. And so I've chosen David as our case study, I guess you would say, this morning in talking about an authentic journey, because I see the beautiful mix of God's choosing, God's design for his life, but also David's part in that. And here's what I want to say about this. Two things is, and they are equally as important, I believe, is that there's a choosing that takes place with God. There's a design that takes place with God. We're going to see this explicitly spelled out in Psalm 139 over our lives and God's declaration, God's intent over our lives. God has these plans for us. And when I say choosing and are we chosen and all this, God chose you on Calvary's cross. Because we'll come in and we say, man, I guess he just didn't choose me and he didn't have big designs for me and all of this. He chose you on Calvary. He actually chose you before Calvary's cross. But I want to say this, Calvary's cross was established. When I say Calvary's cross, I'm not talking about just an event that took place on Golgotha's hill. Calvary's cross was set and established and done before the foundations of the earth. So he chose us in that. So there is absolutely a choosing that takes place. There is a predestination that takes place, but that does not go without our part in saying yes and coming into agreement with this thing and in stewarding this thing in a way that our life becomes everything that God designed it to be. I think y'all heard me say this before, and I would like for this to be all of our kind of mindset, that our biggest fear in life is not that our life would be cut short by, you know, COVID or disease or this or what's going to happen in Ukraine or what's going to happen with the economy and what's going to happen in all of these things. That shouldn't be the driving force of the fear in our life. Our fear should be, I think our fear should be that my life would fall short of what God has already designed it to become. To me, it's a shame. We talk about unfulfilled potential. We talk about unrealized potential, unrealized greatness from the kingdom. And we come in and that's my fear, Marty. That's one of my prayers. God, let me be everything you've designed me to be. Help me to become that. But there's a part that we play in this, okay? There was a part that David played in this. Because if you want to contrast David and King Saul, you know what happened? You know what the word it talks about in David and Saul? When Saul came in, Israel said, we want a king. You know who God's choice was, first choice was? It was Saul. It said that he was a many wonderful characteristics about Saul, but it came in, and when Samuel anointed him, you know what the word said? It said that God gave him a new heart. And then it came in and it said the Spirit of the Lord came upon Saul. But Saul didn't steward it well. He didn't walk it out. And because of that, you know what happened? God said, I've rejected him. God said, I've rejected him, and I've chosen a man that's got a more pure heart. I've chosen a man that's got a heart after me. And so David walked in what he walked in because Saul said, failed to steward what God had done in his life. If you'll remember, one of God's promises to Saul was that your lineage will sit on the throne in Israel. God said, I will be generational to you guys. That your children and your grandchildren, this is a generational thing. There will not fail. But I guess what I'm trying to say is I can't train wreck my way out of heaven, but I sure can train wreck my way out of destiny. And I don't say that to put pressure on you, but I just want to say that there are consequences to me not pursuing him, to not making room for him. We sang, or didn't sing a song? It was playing early, and it's I'll make room for you. Madeline sings it when we do it live. I will make room for you. I'll make room for you to do what you want to do in my life. That is our part in this, okay? That is our part in this. I've got notes right here, and the notes I put in this was the choosing that we see in 1 Samuel 16 was God's part. What we see in Hebrews 11:33 was David's part. I want to read that in Hebrews 11:33 before I read Psalm 139. 11:33 says, their faith fastened onto their promises and pulled them into reality. We talked about that a few weeks ago. Their faith fastened onto their promises. The promises is God's part. That's not my part. That's God's part. But their faith, it's my faith that fastens onto that and pulls that into reality. And that's what I see in David's life. That's what, when we talk about an authentic journey, their faith fastened onto whose promises? Their promises. The authenticity in this is my faith is not going to fasten onto somebody else's promises. My faith's not fastening onto somebody else's promises. My faith is fastening onto my promises. What God said over me, what God said about me, what God said to me, what He designed me to be and to walk in. That's the journey. That's the authentic journey that we're on. All right, let's read Psalm 139. Do you guys have that in your Passion? You pull that up. I'm finding myself using my phone more and more on Scripture, and it feels weird to me, but it's convenient sometimes. Oh, did you get it? Yes. Thanks, Casey. All right, we got it up here. I'm going to read several verses. I'm going to read through this fairly quickly and pause in a couple places. I'll be honest with you, we could probably spend about a month just working this one chapter. This is, David wrote this, okay? This is David's understanding about who God is and who God says He is and his relationship, the correlation between the two. I think this is an amazing, amazing understanding about everything that we're talking about today, an authentic journey. He said, Lord, you know everything there is to know about me. You perceive every movement of my heart and soul, and you understand my every thought before it even enters my mind. You are so intimately aware of me, Lord. You read my heart like an open book, and you know all the words I'm about to speak before I even start a sentence. You know every step I will take before my journey even begins. You've gone into my future to prepare the way. Now look at that. That's powerful right there. You've gone into my future to prepare the way. When I get there, He's already been there. Let me say that again. When I get there, He's already been there. He's already established things. He's already made a way on things. You have already gone into... A good illustration on this is if somebody goes before you and sets up camp and you get there, your future's already established in the fact that our camp's set up. We're going to see it a little bit. You know what Jesse is probably doing today? Or what she did yesterday down in Honduras. She's buying bulk supplies. Her and some of the guys, they're buying bulk supplies. They're at the warehouse and they're buying bags of beans and rice and matzo and all of these things that we're going to distribute. They are already preparing wood at the lumber yard for a house we're going to build next Friday. All of that is being done ahead of time. So you know what that means? It means our future is prepared for us. When we show up tomorrow, guess what's going to happen? We're going to be met by some trucks and they're going to have 50-pound bags of beans and rice and all of that stuff. So today, our future is being established. Jesse today is in this sense is already where we're going to be tomorrow. She's already there. You see what I'm saying on that? I think that's a good illustration. He is already there. You guys walking through some hard stuff right now. Y'all walked through some hard stuff this week with your mom passing. He was already there. Before y'all got there, He was already there. Before y'all dealt with this, He was already there. He had already been in a place of preparation and for y'all's hearts, for the girls' hearts, for everybody's hearts and all that stuff. He had already been there. I love this. Let me read this one more time. You've gone into my future to prepare the way. To prepare the way. You've gone into my future to prepare the way. And in kindness you follow behind me to spare me from the harm of my past. I think the King James talks about you hem me in. So he's on the front. You remember in the on the Exodus stage, you know, when they came out, he was a cloud by day and a fire by night. He was going before them, but he was also behind them. When the Egyptian army came, he came behind them to keep the Egyptian army, to hold them off at bay. And he hems us in. But he's already gone before us, and then he protects us from the past, because we do make mistakes and we do miss the mark in the journey sometimes. But he protects us from the past coming in and destroying us. The past will not be a canker worm that eats my life and destroys my life. Thank God for that. Amen. You've gone into my future to prepare the way, and in kindness you follow behind me to spare me from the harm of my past. With your hand of love upon my life, you impart a blessing to me. This is just too wonderful, deep, and incomprehensible. Your understanding of me brings wonder and strength. God knows me better than I know myself. There are parts of me that I have not discovered yet, but God already knows them. And he loves me anyway. Quit letting the enemy beat you up and shame you and pound you into a place of feeling inadequate, a failure, all of these different things that he tries to heap on us, because God knows me better than I know myself, and he still says yes. He still chooses me. You know, we wonder sometimes if our spouse, if they knew everything about me, would they have still said yes? If they knew how I was going to turn out, would they still say yes? And all this. Well, God does, and he still says yes. He still says yes. And King David understands this. Where could I go from your spirit? Where could I run and hide from your face? If I go up to heaven, you're there. If I go down to the realm of the dead, you're there too. If I fly with wings into the shining dawn, you're there. If I fly into the radiant sunset, you're there waiting. Wherever I go, your hand will guide me. Your strength will empower me. It's impossible to disappear from you or to ask the darkness to hide me, for your presence is everywhere, bringing light into my night. There is no such thing as darkness with you. The night to you is as bright as the day. There's no difference between the two. We could camp out on that, couldn't we? When we think we're in the hole, I was having a conversation with a guy recently, and he said, man, I just retreated into a hole. I crawled into a hole, I think was his exact words. I just crawled into a hole for 6 months. And a lot of times we do that when we face bad stuff or real tough adversity hits us and all of that. We retreat and we shrink back and we go into this place of, it might be a place of being reclusive. It might be a place of disjointed separation. It might be whatever. I'll go ahead and tell you something. It might be a place of intense grief. It might be in a place of intense hurt, intense pain. I mean, we've seen it when, you know, y'all have heard Lori's testimony, how, you know, when Jennifer died and she shrunk back. The place she shrank back to, God was there. The guy I was referencing a while ago, I had conversation with recently, and he said, man, I just crawled into a hole for 6 months. Guess what? When he crawled into that hole, guess who was there? God. God. In a place of intense grief, he's there. Intense pain, intense suffering. You know, with what you guys went through and unimaginable and all that. And we tried to walk through it best we could with you. You know, a lot of people did and everything, but we couldn't grasp and all that. But guess who was there and who could grasp? Him. He was there. He was there. And you can see it now. You can say, man, I see it. And yes, he's there. And David got this. He said, man, even if I'm under attack, he's there. If I screw up, he's there. If the circumstances of life in the middle of COVID, God didn't go anywhere during COVID, guys. I've gone to way too many funerals in the last year and a half. Heck, in the last, seems like less than a year, I've gone to way too many funerals. Me and Lori made the comment the other day after Ashley's mom. We're like, golly, we've been to too many funerals lately. And we look in the grief and when the pain and everything that's going on, but you know what? He's there. And David said, everywhere I go, you're there. The night to you is as bright as the day. There's no difference between the two. That's profound. You formed my innermost being, shaping my delicate inside and my intricate outside, and wove them all together in my mother's womb. I thank you, God, for making me so mysteriously complex. Boy, he said a mouthful right there, didn't he? He said, I am mysteriously complex, and I thank you, God, for that. We talk about authentic and unique and real. And I want you to understand, all of you guys, that there is a, your life is very layered. Your life is very complex. Your life is very, it's deeper and more detailed than you realize. Quit taking it at surface level. Your mind, your body, soul, spirit, the way that God created us, there are complexities on every level. And that's something to embrace and allow God to bring out into fruition. You know, we come in and we undersell it, and we undersell ourselves. And we say, oh man, I'm just a, you know, I could come in and say, I'm just a little simple country boy from Harrison County with a high school education. And you know what? That's true. But when God looks at me, he does not see that. He doesn't see that. You know, Marty could come in and say, man, I'm just some kid from Ramburn, Alabama, and I ran away from home when I was 16 years old. But when God looks at that, you're a lot more complex than that. Because the world would look at that and they would envision somebody that's going to live a short life and not make any impact and just be a, you know, whatever, a failure in life. It's what the world would look at. And God looks at it and he's like, man, this is deep. This is layered. This is complex. This is a world changer. This is a man after my heart. That's what he says and that's what he views. And so I think we come in and we short sell it. And David comes in. I know we do. And he says, thank you, God, for making me so mysteriously complex. Everything you do is marvelously breathtaking. Start thinking that about yourself, people, please. Everything you do is marvelously breathtaking. When he created you, I think about in Genesis on that. When he created the earth, he said it was good. But when he created man, what did he say? He said it's very good. When he created man in his image, he said it is very good. When he created you, we love nature, Brett. We love to travel. We love to see stuff. And we look at the mountains. We're like, wow, that's amazing and all of that. And God said, yeah, that's cool. The sunsets, yeah, that's cool. All of this stuff, that's cool. But then he looks at you as created in his image and he said, that's amazing. That's very good. That is the crescendo of my creative work right here. It's all of us, guys. It's all of us. And I want us to understand that and to grasp that and to pursue after that. It simply amazes me to think about it. How thoroughly you know me, Lord. You even formed every bone in my body when you created me in the secret place, carefully, skillfully shaping me from nothing to something. Carefully, skillfully shaping me from nothing to something. I like verse 16. You saw who you created me to be before I became me. That's God's perspective. We could say that about before we were formed in our mother's womb. But I think we can also say that about our authentic journey. You saw who you created me to be before I became me. I like that Hillsong song, and the one phrase in it is, I was found before I was lost. I was found before I was lost. You saw who you created me to be before I became me. Think about Think about a sculptor. I'm not a real big artsy guy, but, you know, I'm Michelangelo, and some of these guys are stinking amazing to me. And I look at some of the works that they've done and everything. And y'all probably all heard the little story about the guy that came up to the – this is just – it's a cute little thing, I guess. But the sculptor that was doing an elephant, and somebody came, and he was a master artist, and he created this elephant out of nothing. And somebody came up and was marveling at the sculpture that he did. And they're like, how do you see that when you see a rock? And he came in and he said, you know, a piece of granite or whatever he's making it out of. He said, it's really simple. He said, I just chip away everything that doesn't look like an elephant. We've all heard that before. I chip away everything. In his mind, he knew what an elephant looked like. If he'd never seen an elephant, he couldn't sculpt something that looked like an elephant. But in his mind, he knew what an elephant looked like. And so he came in and he said, everything that doesn't look like an elephant, I'm going to remove. And God's process in our life, his process in our life, guys, is anything that doesn't look like Jesus, you know what he's doing? He's chipping away. And he's killing it. He's cutting it off. I think my life is a constant surgical procedure, because there's stuff in me now that, you know, that used to be in me, and I thought, oh man, that's good. And God said, no, it's not. Let's cut that off. There's stuff in me now that I probably think's good. And you know what God's going to do in the next few years? He's going to cut that off. And he said, what I am doing is I am transforming you by chipping away everything that doesn't look like Jesus. David talks about this in a few verses in a minute. I'm going to read those. But you saw who you created me to be before I became me. He sees it before you see it. He sees it before your spouse sees it. He sees it before you see it in your children, before you see it in your grandchildren. You know, today the big thing is I just want to be the best version of me. I ask people, I say, man, how's so-and-so doing? They said, oh, man, talking about their kids. I say, how's so-and-so doing? Oh, they're just living their best life right now. You know, and I understand that phrase and all of that. I get it. I get what they're saying. But I want to tell you something. Our best version of me is it's nothing compared to his version of me. Because I have this dream and I have this idea of what I can become. And God's like, man, you ain't even getting close. Because you can see things that you want to shape and mold and make better and do and all of this stuff. And God says, you saw who you created me to be before I became me. He goes on and he says, before I'd ever seen the light of day, the number of days you planned for me were already recorded in your book. I think that's going to be the greatest source of tears in heaven. Is before I'd ever seen the light of day, the number of days you planned for me were already recorded in your book. God has got this epic novel about a authentic journey, and it's got my name on it. And so often, God's version of it is in comparison like Tolstoy's War and Peace. You ever try to read War and Peace? It's like that thick. You know, I've attempted it a few times, never made it through all of it. But it's like this massive, massive novel. And that's what God has for our life. And so often, you know what? Ours winds up being one of these little books that are real easy to read in a couple hours. They're like that thick. And we say, I can do that because I can get through that and I can grasp that. And God says, I've got this epic novel that your life's supposed to look like. That's my thoughts for you. And I don't want to get to heaven. And God said, Lord, here's the book of my life. And he says, no, here's the book of your life. The way I saw it. The way I saw it playing out. We get a little bit of that with our kids, don't we? don't we have usually typically bigger dreams for our kids than where they are in life, or that they have for themselves? We really do it when they're young, when they're, I bet no parent has ever, you know, dreamed for their kid, or none that are thinking right has ever dreamed for their kid. You know, one day they're going to grow up and they're going to spend time in the pen. I just hope they make it. If that is your mindset, I just hope they make it and survive, then we need to arrange some counseling for you, so that you get the right perspective on what God has for their life. Because that's what the world will tell you. I mean, I've literally talked with some parents, man, I just hope they don't get pregnant. You know, talking about high school years and all that. And I'm like, geez, you are so lowballing your kid. Can you imagine thinking that about your daughters, Joseph? Lord, no. I mean, I'm thinking up here. And that's great, but the reality is God's thinking up like exponentially beyond that. David understands this. You say, how did David achieve everything that he achieved? Look at where he came from, and we won't have time to get everything this morning. We will be here till 12:30, and I'm not going to do that to you. But you look at everything he achieved, and how did he achieve all of that? Because of his understanding in Psalm 139. Before I'd even seen the light of day, the number of days you planned for me were already recorded in your book. Every single, look at this, verse 17 and 18. You will know how precious you are to him. Every single moment you are thinking of me. Can I read that again? Every single moment you are thinking of me. Ishmael in your life mocked the Isaac in your life into saying, you're an afterthought. God's not thinking about you, Randy. He's unconcerned. He's distant. He doesn't care. You're small. He's big. He's got other things to worry about. How many times has somebody told you before, God's got bigger things to worry about than my life? He's got bigger things to worry about than my problems. He's got bigger things to worry about than this. And David, I think one of the things that propelled David into greatness is, from an Old Testament standpoint, he understood beloved identity. He understood beloved identity. He said, every single moment, God's thinking of me. How precious and wonderful to consider that you cherish me constantly in your every thought. That was the thing that separated David. Is he understood beloved identity. This journey that God's had all of us on in the last 7-8 years, is, I believe, has been a journey of beloved identity. That it's not a law, it's not a performance, it's not, man, if I do this, then this, and all of this stuff. It's an understanding that I am beloved of him, and he chooses me, and he desires me, and he is crazy about me. How precious and wonderful to consider that you cherish me constantly in your every thought. Oh God, your desires toward me are more than the grains of sand on every shore. Oh God, your desires toward me are more than the grains of sand on every shore. Then I'm going to jump down in verse 23. David talks about his enemies and that are God's enemies in those verses. But in 23 he says, God, I invite your searching gaze into my heart. Examine me through and through. You know, when we sing that song, I will make room for you. And I asked Linda, I said, can we sing that next Sunday? When Madeline's singing that next Sunday, he says, I will make room for you. It's not, I'll just make room for you to do good stuff in my life. I'll make room for you to pour your spirit out of my life. He says, I'm making room for you to examine me through and through. I invite your searching gaze into my heart. Examine me through and through. And this is not so God will find out. This is so he can reveal it to us. To show me. If find out everything that may be hidden within me. Put me to the test and sift through all my anxious cares. That's what we don't like. See if there is any path of pain I'm walking on, and lead me back to your glorious, everlasting ways, the path that brings me back to you. I really think Psalm 139 tells us what separates David from perhaps his peers. What made David this huge character in the Bible, this huge character in the life of Israel, this huge leader and all of that stuff? We use a phrase that in the business world a lot, and that phrase is what separates us from our competition. David, you're in the grocery business. You work for Kroger. I'm sure y'all come in and you have the mindset of what is going to separate us from our competitors. What's going to separate us from Publix? That's probably y'all's biggest competitor, I would say. Be probably safe from what I consider the higher end grocery chains. What's going to separate us from Publix? What is going to separate this competition? And it's not that we're in competition. We're not in competition with each other. But in order for the world to look at us and see something different about us, what is it that's going to separate us from everybody else? I want to read one verse in talking about David right here. I'm actually going to pull this up on my phone. Shoot, I don't even have my phone out here. I'm going to read it out of King James then, since I didn't bring my phone. I was going to bring it out of New Living Translation. But we're going to be in 1 Samuel 16. David burst onto the scene in 1 Samuel 16. First time we hear about David, other than he is prophetically mentioned, I guess historically, when they wrote the book of Ruth, they said that David is going to be the son of so-and-so and so-and-so. But the first time we see David's life is in 1 Samuel. And in this story, and I'll try to be pretty brief in this because God really shifted me and wanted me to spend some time on Psalm 139. I encourage you guys, y'all go home and read Psalm 139 and put yourself in that. David wrote that, but that is just as applicable to Sid Garner. It's just as applicable to Terry J. It's just as applicable to Randy and Terry and to anybody else in here. That's his heart toward you, and that's his thoughts toward you, and that's David's understanding. I want to make that my understanding. But the story of David was really cool because he was so authentic and real. His journey was amazing and unique. He burst on the scene in 1 Samuel 16. Saul had disobeyed God. He was the king of Israel. God rejected him. He told Samuel, I've rejected Saul from me. Because he didn't steward well what God had done in his life. And like I said, you can't train wreck God's love for you, but you can train wreck God's use of you. Let me say that again. You can't train wreck God's love for you, but you can train wreck God's use of you. And that's what we see in Saul. And he came in and he said, I had all these dreams, I had all these ideas, I had all of these things that David wrote about in Psalm 139 for Saul, and he didn't steward it well. So guess what happened? David comes on the scene. And he told Samuel, he said, I want you to go to Bethlehem and go to this man's Jesse's house, and I want you to anoint, I'm going to show you the next king of Israel, and I want you to anoint him. And we should know the story on this. Samuel shows up in Bethlehem and he says, hey man, I'm here to sacrifice for God, do a sacrifice for God. And he said, y'all, all you guys, you sanctify yourselves, you come in. And then the word actually says that God Samuel sanctified Jesse and his sons, with the exception of David, because he was out in the sheep field. And I find it unusual. He told everybody else, he said, y'all sanctify yourself. He sanctified Jesse and his sons because in his mind, one of those sons, the seven sons that were there, one of them was going to be the king. And so he comes in, and the Lord told him, he says, I'm going to show you who it is. He said, you take your horn of oil, and I'm gonna show you who it is. And so he goes in, and we know the story of before they began the feast and all of the things that were going on with this. The boys came before Samuel, and the eldest, and he looked good, man. He was tall. He was, you know, look, just Samuel's like, man, this has got to be him. This guy looks like a leader. He looks like he's, you know, he looks like he would be a warrior. And he said, this guy, I mean, God kept, nope. Goes to all the sons. None of the sons were it. And Samuel comes in and he asks Jesse, he says, man, you got any more sons? He said, well, I got one more. He's out in the sheep field. A lot of biblical scholars feel like that David was probably a bastard child of Jesse. The reason being, this was a significant time and he didn't even get invited to the feast. Either A, he was viewed as too young to be of any consequence, or B, he was a bastard son, which meant the son of a concubine. And for whatever reason, his father did not even place enough value on him to invite him to this significant thing that was taking place in their town. And you talking about coming out from the gate, you say, man, my daddy never carried me to Six Flags thing. You know, there's some things we got to get beyond, guys. Just because man doesn't put significant, I don't know what your upbringing is. I don't know what your daddy, you know, relationship was or daddy issues are or anything like that. But just because man doesn't place value on you does not determine your lot in life. Just because you were rejected by somebody and society declared you were of no consequence does not mean that's God's viewpoint of you. He told Samuel, he said, you look on the outside of a man looks on the outside of a man, but he said, I look on a man's heart. And he says, ain't none of these boys got it. But I've already seen one that does. He said, we won't sit down until y'all get this one out of the sheep field. Just some cool little stuff in this that we don't see anywhere where he got sanctified by anybody told him to get sanctified. We don't see Samuel sanctifying him or anything like that. But his lifestyle before the Lord was kind of like Jesus when the Pharisees came to him and said, man, your disciples ain't even washing their hands. And they're eating. They're unclean. He's like, dude, they've been hanging with me. I guarantee you they're cleaner than any of y'all because their heart's clean. Their heart's pure. And so we see David strolling in. I like the descriptions of him, but all the descriptions are outside physical description that the author of this puts in the Bible. He says, And he sent and brought him in verse 12, brought him in. Now he was ruddy and withal of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look to. All it is just his outside appearance. That word ruddy is the Hebrew root. It actually means reddish or red. Either he had a fair skin, reddish countenance, or he was redheaded guy. You know, first thing I thought about was, man, King David looks like Tyler Carter. He gives his outside appearance. And immediately God said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. And it says, then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Just a few notes in this, and I'm going to tie all this up real quick. In verse 3 that I didn't read, he says, and call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do, and thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee. He said, I'm anointing him unto me. Part of our authentic journey is the fact that God is anointing us unto him. I'm anointed unto him. It's not for all y'all, and it's not for me, and it's not for, it's unto the Lord. I'm his, and I'm set apart for him. That's the thing about a Levite. A Levite, his whole life was set aside for serving the Lord. And what does Peter say about us? He says that we are a nation of priests and kings. So we're set aside for the Lord. So our life should be about what, our whole driving thing in our life should be about, what does God want my life to look like? And is it self-serving unto me? Am I narcissistic about my life? Or is it about, this is Him, Lord, I'll give you everything. I give you my life. Here's the cool thing about God, guys, is we come in and we think, if we make this commitment and our heart's desire is, Lord, I just want to give you my life and everything that is with it and all of that, we think all of a sudden we're going to have this, live this barren life of servitude and all that. And He's like, man, I was just waiting for somebody I could trust. Now let me pour it back out into you. I was talking to a guy a couple of days ago, and he said, he made this phrase, and boy, I've heard him make it before, and it just made man, everything in me just kind of stood up. I was like, whew, it was your dad, Joseph. I was talking to your dad. He said, God is looking for somebody that He can pour His oil upon so it'll drip down on others. That's what He wants. Marty, that's what He wants in Honduras. What did He do with David? He said, fill your horn up. Horn is real symbolic, because it could. In the Bible, we see two things. We see vials of oil and we see horns of oil. And I'm not going to get into all that teaching. But a horn of oil is something that God created. It came from an animal, something that God created. And so it's not going to be man anointing other man, you know, because we make a vial, but God makes the horn. And so He said, take your horn of oil and you come in and you fill it with oil. And when He found David and he saw David, He said, that's him. You anoint him unto me right now. And so He came in and He poured the oil over David's head, and everybody knew exactly what that meant. David, more importantly, David knew exactly what that meant. That Samuel is pouring His horn of oil over me and over my life, and I believe God is searching for somebody that He can pour His horn of oil on their life, that will allow this oil that is flowing from them, the overflow from their cup, to drip down, the oil that flows from Aaron's beard, into other people's lives. And that's what happened with David right here. That's what happened with David right here. Thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee. We see God looking on the heart, looking at His standard. And then I want to jump down and I'm going to make one more point or one more verse here, and then we'll cut off from this. So this happened and Samuel left. Saul's still king. David's anointed by the Lord. All this stuff is happening in David's life. God is making these prophetic declarations over his life. You know, I think about Mary, and it said when the angel came and told her all of these things, said she pondered them in her heart. And so you see David, and I'm sure he had a lot to ponder in his heart. Verse 14, but the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servant said unto him, behold, now an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. Let our Lord now command thy servants which are before thee to seek out a man who is a cunning player of a harp. And it shall come to pass, when the evil spirit from God is upon thee, that he shall play with his hand, and thou shalt be well. And Saul said unto his servants, provide me now a man that it can play well, and bring him to me. In verse 18, I want to spend just a moment there. Then answered one of the servants and said, behold, I have seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite that is cunning in playing, a mighty valiant man, and a man of war, and prudent in matters, a comely person, which means a good-looking man, and the Lord is with him. There's a phrase in this that just jumps out at me, and it says, I have seen. This was David's testimony through the eyes of another. A stranger, somebody that, it wasn't Jonathan saying this, but it was somebody that had observed David's life, not just a moment in David's life, but David's life. He had seen him and he had heard or seen the testimony of who David was. In us living an authentic life, a while ago I said what separates us. Us living an authentic life is what separates us. Our life of authenticity. With David, he came in and like I say this phrase, I have seen, I have seen, I have seen. I've seen a group of people. I've seen a family. I've seen a mission organization. I've seen a business. I've seen this or this or this that I took note of. That guy had seen a lot, but he took note of this. Sharon, if you want your life to really be what God designed it to be, you know what? There'll be people that will say, I have seen a lady. I have seen someone. Was it Nathanael that Jesus said, I saw you under the fig tree? Behold, a man in whom there is no guile. And that statement alone caused Nathanael to say, you're the Christ. I've seen. We want to be invisible and God wants everything but that for our lives. We want to blend in with the crowd and God wants everything but that for our lives. We want to be part of the masses that are swimming in this direction. Because we don't want to be different and God wants anything but that for our lives. He said, you're unique. You're unique. You're real. You're authentic. And when we live like that, looking like Christ, go back to the earlier things, the beginning of my lesson this morning. When we are that, looking like Christ, the world will take note. And they'll say, I've seen. And there's something different about the way they do life. And they may, I know that being conservative Christian ain't cool and sexy now in culture. They look and they're like, being a person of faith, being a person that believes what the Word says, being a person that give, love, and serve in an authentic and genuine way, the world looks like, man, you're stupid. You're uneducated. You're. But God said, I've set you apart. David, I've set you apart. Remember his brothers mocked him? King Saul tried to equip him with something he wasn't equipped to do. We can go talk about his authentic journey for weeks. But he comes in here and he says, I've seen. And he says a few things about him. He said he's cunning in playing. He's skillful. He's skillful. He's excellent. I think God wants us to live a life of excellence. I'll tell you something, a lot of these so-called people that are like, you know, oh, I'm just a person of faith and I love, I don't want to pattern my life after them. I don't want my kids to pattern their life after them. I mean, you do you, but this guy was excellent in his playing. He was a mighty valiant man. He was brave. We attribute that back to the lion and the bear. He killed the lion and the bear. In his testimony later on, he said, when the lion came to take the sheep out of my father's flock and the bear. Not only did I go and recover the lamb, but he said, I slew the lion and I slew the bear. He said, I grabbed it by the doggone beard and killed that thing. That's bravery. But you know what the source, I think, of our kingdom bravery is? Understanding who we are. I think the foundation of everything is coming back to beloved identity. We look at David and we marvel at David that he walked out and he fought Goliath. But you have to realize, and I'm not knocking him by any means on this, he's a huge hero. I'm more wowed by Psalm 139 than I am wowed by what takes place in 1 Samuel 17 and him going out and killing Goliath. I mean, let's face it, guys, if God's anointed me to be the next king of Israel, I'm pretty sure Goliath's not going to be able to kill me. Right? It gives you a freedom to flow in what you're created to be when you understand beloved identity. I don't know what understanding he had with the lion and the bear at this point. Maybe he was just full of courage. A man of war. I don't have any record of him fighting in any wars, and maybe that's a poor translation from the King James. But he was had this, maybe he was prophetically saying, you know what, if that guy can kill a lion and a bear, I want him on my side when we get in a fight. But he's describing these things that he saw in David. This almost looks like a Hebrews 11 description of somebody, doesn't it? Prudent in manners, operates in a place of wisdom. He's good looking on top of that. And I think he's talking about his countenance more than anything. Because I've seen a lot of people, and that might be stunning in looks, but boy, they're ugly because their countenance is like, ugh. And I've looked at some people in the world would say they are plain, but I thought they were stunning because of their countenance. But here's the kicker in this. The Lord's with him. The Lord is with him. The thing that separates him is his relationship with the Lord. And so I'm going to wrap this up. We can talk about David's life and all of these things and everything, and the journey is so authentic and so real and so unique. And it's not without pitfalls. It's not without mistakes. It's not without sin on David's part. But the constant in David's life was his understanding of beloved identity and his desire for relationship with God. I'll reference Psalm 51. You remember after David had Bathsheba's husband killed? And he slept with Bathsheba, and she got pregnant. And Nathan came in. Nathan said, "You're the man." When he gave him the story, the parable, I guess you would say, but it was real life. He said, you know, about taking somebody else's little one sheep and all of this stuff. And he said, "You're the man." And David was like, "Oh, snap, I am." And he went in. You know what he did when he was in mourning? He wrote the 51st Psalm. You know what the 51st Psalm says? He said, "Lord, you can take my kingdom from me. You can take my wealth from me. You can take my power from me. You can strip me of everything, but don't let your presence be removed from me." There is one thing, and that's your presence. That's the one thing that has brought me to this place, and that's the one thing that will sustain me, and that's the one thing that I desire, and that's your presence. And he understood this. And this is the thing that weaves his life together. And sometimes it looks like him, you look at his life story and my gosh, it's wow. So many ups and downs and crazy and waiting and all of this stuff. But the one constant was the presence of God in his life. If you want to live an authentic journey, if you want something to where somebody says, "I have seen," I want my life to be where somebody can say, "I have seen." I've seen. I've seen a man, I've seen a family, I've seen a group of people. I've seen that their life is intertwined with God. I don't have a story and she doesn't have a story. It's impossible to tell my story without intertwining her, because we've been in covenant for over 40 years now. So our story is intertwined. And the one thing, our part in this, is God is intertwining himself to us, is for us to say yes and to intertwine ourselves back to him. The whole who's loving who thing. Who's chasing who? I think one of the psalmists said that I've caught the one that was chasing me. He said, I finally caught the one that's chasing me. And he is in relentless pursuit for this amazing life for us. And he's waiting for us, in a sense, to catch it. And that's an authentic life, guys. So when I say be authentic and be real, there are God's got this great dream of what your life's supposed to look like. And he wants it to come to fruition. And the way your life will be authentic is when you dance that dance with him. And I'll be honest with you, that's what the world is dying to see. They're looking for genuine. They're looking for authentic. They're looking for real. I can see a lot of knockoffs on great works of art. But people fly from all over the world to go to Paris, to the Louvre, and see the real thing. People fly from all over the world to go to Italy to see Michelangelo's sculpture of David in Florence. Because there's something in us that wants to see something that is genuine and real and magnificent. And you don't view your life as being genuine and real and magnificent, but God said, that's the way I see it. And they want to see something that is magnificent. Think back to Psalm 139. Nick, that's what your life in him, your dance in him, is beautiful and it's magnificent and it's perfect when we flow in the harmony that David flowed in. You say, I don't know if I can do that. It's really just a yielding. It's really just a yielding. God had to teach me something. I got some places that I love and I appreciate, and they've been significant to me in my life, and they still are, and I'm not saying they're not, but I wanted to be the next ramp or the next Bethel or the next Toronto or the next Hope Chapel or the next Bill Johnson or Damon Thompson or you fill in the blanks. Stephanie Gretzinger. How many young worship leaders came up? They want to be Stephanie. I want to be the next Stephanie. But the reality is God doesn't want any of that for me. You know who he wants me to be? Sid Garner. And he wants me to be a high school graduate from Harrelson. I didn't even go to the good school in the county, man. You know, that's Bremen. I went to the county school. God wants me to be a high school graduate from Harrelson County that lives in West Georgia, that lives on a farm, that I'll be ankle deep in manure in a couple hours. But my life will be intertwined with his. And he said, we can do something with that. When I stop trying to be like everybody else. You know what would be a shame to me? If you stopped being Sharon. Because I so. I love you so much, Sharon. You know why? Because you're a unique person. That's a big compliment for me. I don't want you to be like everybody else. I want you to be you. I can walk in a gym and I can tell if Sharon's there. I can. I can walk in a gym. I could be a blind man and walk in a gym and know if Sharon's there. Because Sharon's got a big personality. I didn't say Sharon was loud and all of this stuff. Sharon just got a big personality. God made you that way. And that's doggoneness. That's attractive. It is. The largeness of how he created you. And the worst thing you could do would be try to be something that you're not. I'm not saying we fall into the thing of, well, God just made me that way, so I'm going to live small and live with bad. Like I said a while ago, if you don't see it in Jesus, we shouldn't see it in you. But daggone, guys, he made us all fearfully and wonderfully and uniquely. So let's just be that. Let's be that. Let's go on this journey of authenticity, and this is who we are. And let's flourish in that. And the world will find our story amazing, and they'll say, I have seen a son of Jesus. He said son of Jesse, but the world will say, I've seen. The others that are around us. You know, that great cloud of witnesses in Hebrews 12, sometimes that other, sometimes that's you. Our kids think it's more natural to, it's not a stretch for them to go on a mission trip to Honduras. They're like, that's just what we're supposed to do. I told Lori, I said, dang, I think they're more excited about that than they are going to Africa. And that's fine. You know why? Because they're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. You guys. And y'all running and walking out this faith journey. This unique, authentic life that you live. And when you live it right and you live it authentically, that's exactly what they're looking for. Man, that's what they're looking for. That's what they're looking for. I know it's driving y'all to stand your feet. I know it's driving y'all nuts right now, trying to get in your house and get finished up. But your slice of heaven over there, and the peace that people feel when they walk on that property and the home that you're establishing over there and the love with you guys and all of that stuff and everything. Man, y'all ain't got divorced through this. This thing of peace, you know what? That's what they're looking for. I have seen. My prayers that we would three-letter phrase we see in the book of Acts. This is that. My prayer that that's our life. This is that which David talked about in Psalm 139. This is that. This is that. This is that. His dreams for us, his promises for us. And they reached into the future and they lassoed them and they pulled it into reality. Their faith did that and pulled it into reality. Here's the thing, guys. Is you've got to see that about his love for you before you're going to reach out and you're going to grab it and you're going to pull it into reality. Father, I come to you today and I thank you for this group of people. And we're all in different places in our life. We're all in different places emotionally, physically, spiritually. We're all in different stations as far as where we are in this life process and this life journey. But the one constant that you desire for every person in here, whether they're a teenager or a kid upstairs or the oldest person in here, the youngest person in here, the one constant is you desire to be the thread that weaves everything together in our life. The one constant we see in David's life. And you desire that for us. And I pray that we would latch on to that and we would build upon that and we would interweave ourselves with that. So that your dreams and your promises would become reality. Not just reality for our sake, but reality so the world would see and say, I have seen. So that we can declare this is that. And I pray that we would be a people that would guard our heart above all else. We would guard our heart. And we would press into you with our heart and with not our mind. I pray for a heart strike on everybody in here. A heart piercing for everybody in here. Just pierce our hearts, Father. With your love, pierce our hearts with your desire. Pierce our hearts with your acceptance. Let it amaze us, God, that we just walk through this journey in a constant state of awe, wonder. May we never lose the wonder that you would choose us, you would call us, you would pour your horn of oil out on our lives. Let us be awestruck in wonder about who you are and the way you pursue us. Lord, I pray we would leave this place. Man, we would just be authentic in our journey, Father. Be authentic in our journey. I don't want to settle for being content in that. But I want to be in wonder and amazement in that. We just declare that out over everyone, Father. Be with the youth as they drive home this today. Just give them a safe trip in. Be with us as we go to Honduras tomorrow. Let us be that. It's in Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. Amen. Man, you guys have an awesome day. Love you guys. I know this morning was different, but just let it soak on you.